This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Does anyone remember the nursery rhyme? Tinker, tailor, soldier, sailor, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. Somebody does, because I could see you saying the words along with me. The Oxford Learner's Dictionary says that British moms used that rhyme when they were looking at their children's plates at dinner time and said the rhyme as they counted how many pieces of fruit or vegetables were left on the child's plate. I also understand that the band Radiohead did a song using that rhyme as well. For those of you who are Radiohead fans, that might mean something. Well, today, in our teaching time, we're going to focus in on a parable Jesus told featuring the rich man, poor man. While we're at it, though, the Apostle John warns us, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And if you wanted to get the summation of what that verse actually means, what do you think that would be in more colloquial, stark terms? I heard it, I think.
Oh, talk is cheap.
Talk is cheap. Now, James, the Lord's half-brother, said something very much like it. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have the works, is dead. The story for discussion is a parable Jesus told in today's gospel reading, Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And yes, I'm going to read it again. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Well, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'But no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Now, in discussing this story, both John and James are telling us that they don't see how it is possible for anyone to claim to be a follower of Christ, yet not have any concern for the plight of the truly poor and destitute. In short, they both are telling us that someone who doesn't help the truly needy are spiritually lost, no matter how many verbal professions of faith they make. Now, New Testament scholar Kent Hughes tells us that there is a connection between the previous parable, the one about the shrewd manager, and this one about the rich man and Lazarus. The connection is this. The shrewd manager was about the proper use of money. This second parable about the rich man and Lazarus is about the abuse of money. Of course, in the second parable, Jesus is also giving us a stark, raw warning about the realities of hell. Now, to start out in verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Here's the rich man. And Jesus told us the man was clothed in purple and fine linen. To understand this, we need to remember that purple cloth was very expensive in those days because the material was hard to get. The Zondervan Dictionary of the Bible tells us that the color purple was from a shellfish found in the eastern Mediterranean Sea. So they had to get that shellfish and get the dye, or what they would make from which they would make the dye from there. So purple clothing with fine linen was a status symbol, and purple was considered a valuable possession as shown by its occurrences in the Bible. Purple was included in the precious things offered by the people for the tabernacle and in the priestly robes. So if you had clothes made with this dye, you had to be rich. The guy apparently ate well every day too, as the passage tells us, as he was feasting sumptuously every day. Next, there's Lazarus. Now, interesting detail, at least to me anyway. This is the only parable where Jesus ever gives any of the characters in it a name. And Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means God has helped. So Jesus is trying to tell us something just with this detail. Verses 20 and 21 say, "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Jesus is building for us a picture with incredible contrasts here. Think about it. While the rich man was dressed regally, the poor man was covered with sores all over his body, and the dogs came and licked the sores. Now, that ought to give us an image of, ooh, that's pretty rank. And it's not a mistake that Jesus would use dogs, because in the ancient Near East, and even today in the Middle East, dogs are considered unclean animals. Very much like the prodigal son who was eating with pigs. Two unclean animals, and if you were wallowing among them or had that much close contact with them, Jesus is trying to tell us, your status was pretty low. So here's this man having his sores licked by dogs. Now, here's where we're going with this. The Jews and the Pharisees and Sadducees in particular considered wealth as a sign of blessing from God. Poverty, on the other hand, was exactly the opposite. It was a sign that God has passed over you and kind of left you behind or left you by the wayside. So, according to their thinking, putting it in a first-person term, well, God has turned his back on this man. So, if God has turned his back on this man, why should I care about him? And that's what's going on through their heads there, pretty much. And if you want to look at it this way, it's raw discrimination at its worst. Now the story continues. In time, the rich man and poor man both died and left this world for the eternal regions. Lazarus was taken to heaven and put at Abraham's side, or in the Greek, bosom or chest. Remember that in Jewish banquets in the first century, they reclined at the table and kind of leaned back on cushions or on their elbows. And to be at the host's side or bosom was a place of honor. So Lazarus is being given a considerable place of honor because Jesus is telling us he was right there at Abraham's side. And Lazarus was taken to the eternal banqueting table where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were presiding and are presiding as hosts. And being carried by angels to such a place means that Lazarus is getting some pretty royal treatment. On the other hand, the outcome for the rich man is quite the opposite. He died, and the scripture tells us that Jesus said he was buried. Now, his rich, wealthy, luxurious days were over. Period. End of story. But it doesn't quite end that way. Verse 23 continues, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." The bold contrast here is quite intentional. The rich man, the text says, was in torment. What does this tell us? It tells us that in hell, he was aware of his circumstances. He knew he was in torment. He was totally fixated on it because that was his condition. Recently, I've been reading an ongoing discussion on some of the message threads on the internet, and they're debating theologically on whether or not there actually is a hell, and they're trying to parse all of the words by how Jesus referred to it as Hades and Gehenna and these other things. And they're discussing on whether or not, because of the mention of this lake of fire where everyone's thrown into it, on whether or not it's going to be more like annihilation, which means the end of the person's existence, period. Now, there's banter back and forth on the meanings of these things, and they're debating it endlessly, and in many cases, engaging in a lot of wishful thinking. In Greek, Hades was a netherworld, and this is on your outline, sort of an eternal holding tank where you went when you died. It's neither good nor bad, it's neutral. But Jesus isn't leaving that interpretation open for us. Jesus is clearly telling us that the rich man was conscious and aware of his torment. We see that in verse 24. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Again, the rich man knows he's in torment, and it's because of the flame. It's hot, it's unpleasant, it's burning, and it's unbearable. The rich man is experiencing pain and agony beyond our ability to comprehend it. Question, have you ever burned yourself? I mean, have you ever burned yourself so badly to the point of having not just redness or discoloration of your skin, but swelling and even blisters that form into fluid pockets building up as a result of the fairly substantial burn? About 19 years ago, when I was working in home health, one of the things you had to do was cook meals for the people. Well, I was cooking French fries for a client. And I had some burnt boiling grease in this pan where the potatoes were cooking. The grease was really hot. Some of it splattered, hitting me at the base of my right thumb right here. I reacted as fast as I could, putting cold water on it. But it immediately swelled up into a black sore, and the blisters began to form right away. The hospital said they were second-degree burns and gave me some acetaminophen with codeine and told me to keep an ice pack on it. But I want to tell you, it hurt like fill in the blank. The pain for me was severe and intense to the point where the codeine didn't do any good. It still hurt. Now, here's the application. Imagine having those kind of burns all over your body and for all eternity. And that doesn't even come close to the reality of how awful the punishment of hell will be for those who reject Christ. Are we getting a picture here? The rich man pleaded with Abraham, saying, "Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." He would use cool water in this illustration because that is currently the medical field's remedy for something. If you burn yourself immediately, is running cold water on it. And the rich man was crying out for that relief. It was a pitiful cry for help. The rich man was accustomed to having his way in this life, and as Kent Hughes said in his commentary on Luke, may have thought that since he was a good Pharisee, he might have a good enough standing with Abraham to ask for a favor. He didn't. His presumption was wrong. The rich man realized the hard way that he was out of favor, not just with Abraham, but he was out of favor with God. He was in store for an eternity of torment. Furthermore, to make the rich man's plight even worse, Abraham replied, saying, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." That's brutal. Remember all the privilege you had and all the poverty Lazarus experienced. And not only that, there's this giant gulf, a ravine between us so that no one can cross over. And here's the point. When you're in hell, there's no getting out. That ravine was fixed. You can't cross it. Once you're there, you're there. Your fate has been decided. Now, Abraham also gives us, or Abraham's words here, gives us some valuable truths in this story. Let's look at his last lines. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, before this, the rich man had asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. He thought that maybe they might listen if they had a visitation from Lazarus, and Abraham said, "Nah, they're not going to pay any attention to that." This part of the story clearly means that all of those phonies who claim to contact the dead are frauds. You don't get any communication with the dead. They don't talk to you, and you can't talk to them. If you're hearing the voice of someone who's deceased, you better tell the Lord to cover you and rebuke it, because it's not your Aunt Sarah. It's a demon. And so all those frauds that are out there saying they're going to conjure up and have seances and all this stuff, that's malarkey, to put it mildly. We're getting the truth right there from Scripture. You're not going to hear from the dead. It's not going to happen. The next part of this says that the Word of God and the witness of the Scriptures should be enough. That's from, they have Moses and the prophets. Think about that. Moses and the prophets at that time was the Scripture. All of the things that were written by those who were prophets and by Moses, that at the time was the Scripture. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them go and look at the Scriptures. Find out what the truth really is. Find out if there is reference to an eternity. And regardless of the fact that some Jews at the time believed that there was no reference to eternal life, is in error. Remember when Jesus reminded the Pharisees about God saying, I am Abraham, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living. And in this way, Jesus was telling them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Because God is the God of the living. Jesus did not say that God said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as if they're gone, and that relationship no longer exists. So there is reference to eternal life, even in the first five books of the Bible, what we call the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, or the Torah. God is the God of the living. And they have Moses and the prophets. Then there are the tough lines Abraham says at the end. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What this tells us is that the Scripture witness about salvation should be enough. Further, if we don't listen to the Bible, most likely people are not going to be convinced if you dazzle them with the spectacular. And if we need a reminder of that, just look at all the times when the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert. How many miracles God provided for them. Parting the Red Sea, getting water from rocks, having quail flood the camp, giving them manna, and all these other things. After all of that, the Scriptures tell us that the people still revolted and rebelled against God. So a regular display of the supernatural isn't going to convince anybody necessarily, because if you're not convinced by the plain witness of Scripture, your heart is already directed against hearing and listening to what God has to say to you. And so even if He sends a legion or battalions and whole divisions full of angels to witness to you about something, if your heart is hard, you're not going to pay any attention to that either. Right? So, the Scripture witness about salvation should be enough. And further, if we don't listen to the Bible, most likely we're not going to be convinced if God dazzles us with the spectacular. Now, some have argued that this parable doesn't have the salvation message in it directly. No, Jesus doesn't give us a John 3:16 in this parable. Jesus doesn't say, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. But it's not necessary in this parable, because the whole issue here is that this rich man and his family were so smug in their worldly status that they didn't have room for the Lord. And they were so smug in their status that they had no desire to do anything that would prove or display that there are the works of salvation in their lives, because they had no charitable works. They were not doing anything to show a redeemed heart. And what we're supposed to get from this is, one, yes, hell is a real place, and if you don't believe, you're going to go there. We need to get that out of this story. We need to see how awful hell really will be for the people who go there, but it should also shape our hearts to where we have compassion for those who are still living on this side of eternity who are also lost. What kind of compassion do we have for people if we aren't concerned enough about trying to rescue them from going to such an awful eternal existence? Can we really say that we have compassion for anyone or that we care about people if we don't care about the status of the lost enough to tell them the gospel and let them know, hey, God is real. Jesus died for you, and I don't want you to go to hell because it's worse than anything you can imagine. And then, if we are saved and redeemed, we are going to have works that demonstrate that salvation. We're going to have a certain amount of charitable deeds that demonstrate that. Not so we can be praised by people, but so God can notice that we actually care about other people, that we care about the poor, that we care about the people who are lost and lonely, and we try to reach out to them. The rich man in this story had no such compassion. And that's the point. Our issue for today and for always, if we're walking with Jesus, is to say, Lord, how may I be used by you to reach someone who doesn't know you? How can I be used by you to reach someone who has been stepped on, trodden under, and exploited by the world to the point where they're ready to throw in the towel? Lord, how can I be used by you to be your compassionate hand on this side of eternity so that I can ease someone's suffering in some way? That's the major message of this parable. Let Jesus change our hearts so much so that our lives are different, our perspective is renewed and refreshed, and we are made new in Christ to the point where we want to be His hands to the lost and hurting of this world. So we need to get our hearts right with God and walk with Him. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.